Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I am broadcasting from my basement on a Monday morning. Dave Buhner also in studio with me. A Monday morning following one of the worst school shootings in American history. Not the worst, but another tragedy has occurred in Newtown, Connecticut. And we report on that this morning. A wicked man, Adam Lanza, killed his mother, and then he killed 26 others. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have two predictions this morning. First prediction, there will be more school shootings. Second prediction, homeschooling will increase in Connecticut. Dave, 27 more reasons to homeschool your children. This is an indication that the world is not improving any, and it's doubtful that the President of the United States is going to change the direction of this nation. He's promised in his speech this morning that he would do everything he could to stop these things. I will use whatever power this office holds to engage my fellow citizens, from law enforcement to mental health professionals to parents and educators, in an effort aimed at preventing more tragedies like this. Projection, he will fail. He forgot to mention the church. He forgot to mention the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He forgot to mention repentance. I mean, he had a long speech here. This is only a short portion of it. I think he talked for about half an hour. But Dave, I don't think that our nation understands what's going on.
Well, Kevin, from a policy standpoint, increasing tyranny will never stop anarchy.
Yeah.
They feed off of each other. Increasing tyranny will increase anarchy. The anarchy is feeding the tyranny. So we have this vicious cycle. The problem isn't guns. The problem really isn't even school shootings. The problem isn't mental health. The problem is sin.
Mm-hmm.
Psych, the word that we used in psychology, or like a psychologist or a psychiatrist, it's the same Greek word for soul.
Mm-hmm.
And what the problem is, the soul of man is infected by a thing called sin.
Yeah.
And there's no policy that government can make that can stop the sin of man. It can only curtail its manifestations in certain cases. It was already illegal for this man to do what he did.
Yeah.
It was illegal for him to shoot people. There are laws against shooting people. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So laws aren't the answer, because people who are intent on breaking the laws will just break the new laws. The problem is the heart of man, and the heart of man is corrupted by sin. And until we are willing to address that, and I'll use the word sin, but I want to say what sin is. Sin is defiance, utter defiance of the creator of the universe and his holy law. So when a church doesn't teach law,
yeah,
when the church doesn't say thou shalt not murder and doesn't, yeah, expound it, they're contributing to the sin of man.
The unfortunate thing, Dave, is that the schools are contributing to the rebellion. That's the unfortunate thing. The schools, the president of the United States, the abortion laws in this country, the culture, the media that this boy picked up on, all of these things are encouraging exactly what this young boy did. They're encouraging rebellion. There's very little fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is not taught. God is the source of morality, is not presented in the schools. And so, Dave, this is really no surprise. Now, granted, there is the problem of nature. There's also the problem of nurture, and I bring these two things together. It is true that there are a lot of unregenerated hearts in this country. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to have the highest murder rate in the world. America has one of the highest murder rates in the world. Of all the Protestant nations in the world, as far as I know, America has the highest murder rate in the world. Of those that have the Protestant heritage, America is the highest. And I think part of that is due to the sort of environmental factors that feed into it. It's also due to the fact that we have a huge abortion holocaust that was inspired by Colorado in 1967, when we first legitimized abortion in the state. And of course, the 1973 Roe v. Wade also legitimized abortion. And America has been really the leader. Think about the leaders in birth control. Think about the leaders in surgical abortions. Really, America has been at the forefront of leading abortion around the world. And Dave, this has not been mentioned. We've talked about the 20 children slaughtered in Newtown, Connecticut last week, but we hardly ever mention, I haven't heard on a single news story, the other 5,000 killed yesterday. And it probably was more than 5,000 if you include the abortifacient birth control pill that is being used by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians around America. And that probably was not mentioned yesterday as people were lamenting the loss of the 20. It is interesting that this is probably one of the most shocking experiences. America has been stunned by what happened. I think there's still somewhat of a conscience. There may not be a conscience about killing the unborn children. There may not be much of a conscience of you know, killing 27-year-olds. But apparently, when these bodies of little 6 and 7-year-olds riddled by bullets are being examined by the experts, hundreds of thousands, millions of people in America are still somewhat stunned. Apparently, they have some level of moral outrage left for the slaughter of the innocents in Newtown, Connecticut.
And Kevin, I think you're exactly right. The liberals are proposing that we as a nation follow a kinder, gentler flavor of rebellion against God. Uh-huh. They like a rebellion that stops a little short of murdering kindergartners.
Yeah.
They want the rebellion that involves a gay marriage. They want the rebellion that embraces rape rap and abortion and a media that's in utter defiance against the law of God. That's the kind of society they want. They want a society that's in rebellion, but not that much rebellion.
Right. They like to pretend to shoot the innocents and engage in horrible acts using their violent video games. So they like to enter into a pretend thing. We'll pretend to kill the innocents. We'll pretend to enjoy movies where innocents are slaughtered. But if you walk over the line and you actually do it in reality, now you've violated the conscience of the nation, whatever conscience is left in this nation. Dave, I think our nation is the classic example of a nation that still has a conscience about certain things that are still ugly and gross. But when it comes to other things that have been whitewashed by the media, whitewashed by the educational establishment, we're still okay with violating the laws of God and rebelling against God. It is interesting that the Connecticut governor, Dan Malley, said of Friday's massacre, evil visited this community today. And Davey's absolutely right. Evil did visit the community, but I'm not sure that he would define what evil is. Why is this evil? I mean, apparently he still believes, Governor Dan believes, that whatever happened in this school is evil. But why is it evil? We need to come back to that again and again. Why is it evil, Governor Dan? It is evil because it was a violation of the law of God. Now, Dave, granted, he's probably not going to say that. He's still going to say that we are cosmic dust floating around in the universe of pure chance, and it's just messy. When one larger piece of cosmic dust, a 20-year-old piece of cosmic dust, blows away a 6-year-old, a little smaller piece of cosmic dust, if he does that, that apparently is evil in the eyes of a 47-year-old piece of cosmic dust. But he doesn't want to go to the real issue, that this is evil because it is a violation of the image of God. These precious children were made in the image of God. And when this man shot up these children, he was shooting up the precious ones created in the image of God. And that's what constitutes the wickedness of this event.
Now, Kevin, one thing we don't want to discount, and that is the influence of demonic activity. Now, I don't know there was demonic activity, and it doesn't make him any less responsible for what he did.
Yes.
But when we invite demons into society by removing those things that would hold them at bay, the mouths of little children crying out praises to God, for instance. Mm-hmm. I read a headline this morning that there's a teacher who says that singing Christmas carols is school bullying because, all kids believe that Jesus was the Son of God and mm-hmm. he came to bring joy to the world. And so that's a bullying activity. When you remove those restraints from society, those purifying restraints, in other words, when you remove the light, expect some darkness. And I think that when you have a child like this, and as from what I've been able to gather from the reports, he was into the goth lifestyle, which is celebrating death, which is embracing death, which is wearing death on your face. When you have a culture that is fascinated in the media by the living dead, the vampire motifs, for instance, when you have a culture that's saturated with violent music, that celebrates sin, celebrates rape, it celebrates fornication, it celebrates violence, we should expect that there are people in society once they lose the restraints that are going to go with the flow.
Here's the UK Sunday Express. The loner who shot up these kids, responsible for the sickening massacre, was mentally ill, aggressive, and had an unhealthy obsession for violent computer games. It emerged last night. Chillingly, his favorite video game was said to be a shockingly violent fantasy war game called Dynasty Warriors, which is thought to have given him inspiration to act on his darkest thoughts. Okay, that's one news source. It's hard to know exactly how much violent media was involved in this man's life, but Dave, taking it back to the Phil Chalmers interview that I did a couple of weeks ago, I'd encourage people to listen to that interview because it was a heads up to hundreds of thousands and hopefully millions of parents concerning what's going to be happening in the future. And he provided many of the nurture elements, the environmental elements that seem to be involved in the life of every one of these school shooters, with almost no exceptions. These school shooters were involved in violent media. And he said, I couldn't think of an exception of the 200 plus violent murderers he has had a chance to meet with. Phil says the violent media is almost constant. It's everywhere. It's everywhere throughout these men's lives. So, Dave, I tell you what, I think what we're looking at right now is more potential for way more of this murder, because it's not to say that every kid who gets involved in the violent media and watches these violent movies and listens to the violent rape rap and enjoys these violent video games is going to go out and exercise his violent passions. He may be very, very satisfied with living in the fantasy world. But there are some who are not content to live in the fantasy world. They're going to go outside of the fantasy world. They're going to want to live out their fantasies in reality. There will be X percent that will do that. Now, granted, you know, there's probably 60, 80, 140 million young men out there playing these games and watching this violent media, and they're probably not going to do it. But out of the 140 million, X percent will want to live out their fantasies. Now, outside of that, Dave, there's another factor that Phil said there's two factors very important, and that was the violent media. And he said also family instability, where there has been a recent divorce. This kind of thing is to be expected. At least it should be expected that children will react in very, very negative ways. And it may not be in this form, but this is one factor. And of course, it plays into other factors as well. Multiple factors almost always play into these things. And he brought out six of them that play in. And he says some play in more than others. Violent media certainly does. And he says also the breakup of family life, the instability of a family life is very, 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 very important in the life of a child. And in these cases, that factor is very important. Evidently, this boy's family was broken up in 2009. The parents got a divorce in 2009. He was already a little unstable, from what I can tell. He had some form of autism or Asperger's, and he apparently that affected him greatly in the breakup of his family. Well, that sort of thing does affect children. And Dave, I think what's happening here is we're seeing that people don't love children very much. And parents that get divorced don't love their children. They live their own selfish lifestyles. They might commit adultery. They might get, you know, into fights and so forth. They don't love each other very much. And eventually their selfishness takes full advantage of the situation and they break up, but they don't take into account what that does to their children. I think they hate their children when they do that. I honestly think one or the other, may not be both parents, but one or the other parents that initiates a divorce or initiates the adultery in the divorce is a parent that does not love their children and is doing what they can to destabilize the children. It's almost like, figuratively, putting a gun to the head of the children and pulling the trigger when they do that. There is such a lack of love for children, Dave. Anybody who kills a child in the womb doesn't love the child. Now, granted, some of them may be influenced by others who don't love children, but whatever the case is, Americans don't love children very much. And I think that's one reason we see a massive, massive increase in abortion and divorce. And of course, these school shootings as well. These kids get the message. They get the message. Children are not appreciated in this country. And Dave, I think what's happening is the body of this country is very, very sick. And occasionally, this sickness within the body breaks out in an oozing, pussing sore. And we all look at it and say, ooh, look at what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. When indeed, actually, what was going on is that the whole nation itself was very, very sick. And occasionally, sick bodies do break out in these running, oozing sores. And it comes a point at which the president of the United States is going to have to say, I think there's something wrong with the body. But I'm not sure he's going to say that.
I would doubt it unless God takes care of his heart. Look, we've got lots of problems. One of them is you say parents don't love their children. I agree, but love is not a feeling. We need to define what love is. Love is sacrificial.
Yeah.
Love is killing your child is not sacrificial.
Mm-hmm.
You sacrifice, not sacrifice your children. So see, we've got to make a distinction. We don't sacrifice our children to the foreign gods, to the idols who like child sacrifice. We sacrifice our lives. We sacrifice maybe having another car or a vacation. We sacrifice our time in order to raise children because that's what love requires. Love requires sacrifice. If you want to know what sacrifice is, look at the God of love, what he did. He came and he sacrificed himself.
Mm.
That's what love is. So first off, we have a definition problem, love.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, I look at what this child did. I know he's 20 years old. I look what this man did. And I think it's not just violence that was motivating him. It was rebellion against authority. He shot his mother.
Yeah.
That was his first thing.
That's why I opened up the whole program with that point. This man shot his mother and then went on to shoot 20 children.
It was rebellion against authority.
Yeah.
Now all sin is rebellion against authority. You shall be as gods. That's the nature of all sin, is that we want to be God. We want to define what's right and what's wrong. We want to be the authority. We want to be the final arbitrator of what's good and what's evil. We all know what good is, right? Well, no, we don't. God defines what good is. That's the difference. And that leads me to the most significant point of all. There is no fear of God in this man or in this society. And when there is no fear of God, your actions have no consequence. He shot himself. Why did he shoot himself? Because he thought it was over. Did he realize that he would face an eternal judge who would hold him accountable for his actions, who would damn him to eternal hell and torment because this man is in rebellion to the authority of God and he did not embrace the sacrificial love of Christ?
Dave,
there's no fear of God.
You're right. That's the fundamental issue. And there's no fear of God being taught in these public schools. Just an irony, Dave. I mean, you ask these school principals, though, every single parent that sent their kids to that school. And there are some Christian parents that I know. I mean, we have some contact through a friend to their friend and a friend of somebody whose child was shot and killed in that massacre. And Dave, those parents should have walked into that school and asked that principal, are you teaching as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom the fear of God in this institution? They should have asked that question. And if the answer was no, whatever you do, do not send your children to those institutions. Please. This is the fundamental problem. Oh, my friends, I know there are very few people listening to this program who send their kids to the public schools. We mainly speak to a homeschool audience, people who have already sort of joined the choir. So we're preaching to the choir. But I tell you what, I don't know how to get to these people. I know James Dobson did, but we have got to get to more people. And we need to emphasize the importance of the fear of God being the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and some kind of worship of God, some kind of a blessing towards the God who created heaven and earth needs to be provided in the education of our children in these public and private and home schools. And if God is not acknowledged, if God is not praised, if God is not worshiped, it's no wonder that we see these kinds of things happening in these schools. Here, Dave, one more thing that you mentioned. He did not honor his mother. I think that's obvious. Anybody who shoots his mother does not honor his mother. Same kind of issues I think we're seeing in a lot of cases in the case of these shooters. Matthew Murray, who's one of the shooters here in Colorado, the YWAM shooter, the guy who worked his way into some of the churches in Colorado and tried to shoot some folks before he was shot dead. Matthew Murray was a young shooter who was raised in a homeschool environment here in Colorado. He cursed his mother online about a year before he did his dirty deed. In other words, he brought some of the most vile words against his own mother that I think I've ever seen. I had access to his blog prior to, I guess, them taking it down. But Matthew Murray, of course, was involved in violent media. He was involved in Marilyn Manson tunes and all the rest. He rebelled against his parents, and the rebellion was about as intense as it could possibly be, and he wound up doing what he did. Now, this kind of pattern is very, very, very common. But, Dave, this is where Matthew 15 comes into play. People say, why wouldn't you use Matthew 15 in a case like this? I say you would use a Matthew 15 situation like this. Now, what I'm referring to is Matthew 15 and verse 4, where Jesus Christ says, if a man curses mother or father, he should be put to death. Now, that's very, very controversial, and a lot of people don't like Jesus Christ because of that. I've run into some Christians. I was emailing a Christian man back and forth, and I brought up Matthew 15 and verse 4, and he just was very, very, very repelled by me bringing up that Old Testament law that was repeated by Jesus Christ. This is one part of what Jesus said that he did not appreciate whatsoever. Now, people that hate Jesus Christ and hate the things he says in Matthew 15 really bother me. I wonder if they're really Christians, if they hate what he says in Matthew 15 and verse 4.
They're rebelling against not only his authority, but they're declaring that his justice is unjust.
They do. They do declare that, Dave, and it bothers me. I wonder if people who hate Jesus Christ and what he said in Matthew 15 and verse 4 are really Christians. But Jesus meant it when he said, when a man gets to the point where he curses mother or father, he should die the death. And Dave, this is one way in which the President of the United States could prevent this kind of thing from happening. Now, I'm guessing he's not going to go this direction. But I think he could recommend to state governments, I wouldn't say that the federal government needs to do this, but I think he should recommend to state governments that parents turn their sons over to the civil magistrate when the parents are concerned that this kind of thing might happen, that their sons are so rebellious, their sons are so dangerous, their sons are so wicked that they have come to the point where they can't love their mother and father. They can't respect or honor the mother and father to the point where they will curse their mother and father and maybe even threaten their lives. Now, Dave, here's an example of that very thing right here. It is a blog that is going viral all across the whole blogosphere right now. It's called I Am Adam Lanza's Mother. And she writes an extensive article about her own son. She gives him a different name. But she says 3 days before 20-year-old Adam Lanza killed his mother, then opened fire on a classroom full of Connecticut kindergartners, my 13-year-old Michael missed his bus because he was wearing the wrong color pants. I can wear these pants, he said, his tone increasingly belligerent, the black hole pupils of his eyes swallowing the blue irises. They are navy blue, I told him. Your school's dress code says black or khaki pants only. They told me I could wear these, he insisted. You're a stupid. And then he curses his mother at this point. I can wear whatever pants I want to. This is America. I have rights. You can't wear whatever pants you want to, I said, my tone affable, reasonable. And you definitely cannot call me a stupid blank, the thing you cursed. You're grounded from electronics for the rest of the day. Now get in the car and I will take you to school. I live with a son who's mentally ill. I love my son, but he terrifies me. A few weeks ago, Michael pulled a knife and threatened to kill me and then himself. After I asked him to return his overdue library books, his 7 and 9-year-old siblings knew the safety plan. They ran to the car, locked the doors before I even asked them to. I managed to get the knife from Michael, et cetera, et cetera. Dave, this woman eventually turns her son over to a mental institute, I guess, is what she does, or she tries to turn him over to a mental institute. But Dave, this is the kind of young man that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 15. This is it. Now, I'm sure she would be horrified. If the pastor came to her and said, your son is at the point where he's cursing you and threatening your life, which is the kind of thing that is mentioned in the Old Testament, mentioned in Matthew 15 and verse 4, in relation to this, your son is dangerous to you. And because you're dangerous, your son is so dangerous to you, he is probably an Adam Lanza and he probably is going to be a risk to society. And if the civil magistrate would take Jesus Christ seriously in Matthew 15 and verse 4, the civil magistrate should deal with him and put him away. And Dave, I mean, I suppose I would allow for this young man to be put away permanently, but he could be also put to death. That's what the sort of thing that Jesus referred to in Matthew 15 and verse 4. I'm not opposed to that. Now, I know there are people listening to this program going, I'm horrified by you quoting Jesus Christ and approving of what Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 4. But friends, I am a Christian. I am a follower of this man, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man and speaks with authority in Matthew 15 and verse 4. And listen, there's a point at which society is going to agree with me. There's a point at which parents are going to say, yeah, I think maybe you should put him to death. Yeah, I think you should take him out of society because he is a danger to society if he is a danger to his own mother. At the point where a young man is a danger to his own mother, all bets are off. That's basically what Jesus is saying in Matthew 15 and what God has given to us in the Old Testament law.
Kevin, it's irrational to say otherwise. If Jesus is Lord, and he is, by the way, then he has authority. And his authority then, which reflects his lordship, is the authority. And to say that Jesus doesn't have authority in the area in which he spoke is to say he is not your Lord. So it's to deny him as Lord. You might want him as your savior, but how is he going to save you if he's not your Lord? What's he going to save you from? How is he going to save you from sin if he isn't the solution to sin? If he isn't the the standard of righteousness. Well, obviously he can't be, and it's irrational. It all breaks down at that point.
And Dave, I think a lot of people are going to say, well, you know, the better thing to do is to outlaw the guns. The better thing is to do is to outlaw media and to try to control. Yeah. And when it comes down to it, Dave, the biblical law is not regulative, because regulative law does not solve the problem. Regulative laws never solve the problem. And that's what the liberals are going to provide. And I know a lot of Christians are going to say, yeah, I'd rather go the direction of maybe reining in the violent media. But I don't advocate that at all. I warn parents not to give their children these violent media. And I warn parents to be very careful in handling computer games and all the rest. We warn them all the time on this program about things like that. But friends, here's the deal. You don't solve the problem by regulating freedom of speech in these areas. You go to biblical law, and the best way to handle things and protect society's interests is to deal with young men who are out of control in their relationship with their mother and father. This is biblical law, and it says, hey, go and deal with the few cases. This isn't a lot of cases, but the few cases where there's very serious criminal problems happening in a home, and that is when a man, young man like an Adam Lanza or this Michael referred to in this blog, is cursing his mother or his father. At that point, all bets are off for society's interests, and to protect society's interests, yeah, I think the young man needs to be taken out of society in some form, and that's my recommendation. Dave, this idea that we can outlaw all guns, the only way to solve this problem in America, where there are some 300 million guns in America, would be to bring about total martial law and to have police officers in every single home, digging up every single backyard, trying to find every single gun. And that would be almost total tyranny, absolute tyranny in America, to solve the problem by restraining or collecting all the guns. The only other possibility, I think, Dave, is to allow parents and teachers to own the guns, to keep them, of course, out of the hands of children who have not been trained properly. And I think teachers ought to have guns to protect their classrooms. I think that ought to happen. As long as we have 300 million guns in this country, it is going to be the bad guys that have access to the guns to get into the movie theaters and into the schools to do their dirty deeds. And if that be the case, then let's make sure that there are people in that theater and there are teachers in those classrooms that have access to guns to protect themselves and their students. That makes all the sense in the world to me, as long as there are 300 million guns in America.
Well, if you didn't have 300 million guns, you would still have violence. Would we be less shocked if this guy had come in with a hammer and crushed skulls? Yeah. I believe the same day that in China there was a terrorist, a bad person wielding a knife that did some damage to 20 people. I mean, if you take away the guns, it's just going to be the next weapon. You can't restrain the hearts of men. But this is the important part, Kevin. Jesus is Lord. It means he has absolute authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Yeah. This is a fact.
Yeah.
This is not, it should be his authority. He is the authority. So when Jesus says that when somebody strikes his parents and curses his mother and father, that he shall die the death, that's a fact. That's the law. That's the higher law. Those who want to be nicer than Jesus want to be those who are in higher authority than Jesus. In other words, they're saying Jesus doesn't have authority in this area of restraint of evil children. I want to have authority here. And what I want to do instead is ban guns. Well, Jesus didn't say to ban guns. In fact, Jesus told his disciples to get a sword. When we rebel against God's authority, that's how you end up with people killing their mother. They're rebelling against God's authority. Mom was an authority to this child. Mom was the authority. He killed the authority. In fact, he was trying to kill God's restraint of him, just like Christians all across this land are doing by saying, no, I don't need to have laws that would put to death kids who do these sorts of things when they curse their mother. That's a rebellion against God's authority. It just hasn't gone to murder yet. Mm-hmm. It's the fundamental problem of sin, rebelling against God's authority. I would tell you that this last week, this was not the most tragic, most horrific thing that happened. The most tragic, most horrific thing that may have happened last week happened in Sweden. You heard about this one, didn't you?
Right, the state took away the kids.
The state stole children away from parents who were leaving the country because they wanted to teach their child the authority and fear of God.
Yeah. Well, that's the tyranny of the state. And Dave, the tyranny of the state is going to contribute to the anarchy of the many. Being there. Ultimately, it's the same thing, right? The tyranny of the state is autonomy. It's a man trying to be a law to himself. Anarchy is, again, the same thing. Anarchy is the individual being autonomous, trying to be a law to himself and throwing off the laws of God. Friends, the government today is lawless. The populace is increasingly lawless. They're all trying to violate the laws of God. I think we want to wrap up the program, though, with the average family situation out there. I want to speak to the parents that are listening to the program right now. How do we protect our children from this kind of stuff? Well, the first thing you can do is get them out of these schools. Honestly, I think we have a responsibility to protect our children from the from stumbling them. Jesus said, if you stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it would be better for you than a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea. I mean, that's one of the most severe things that Jesus said. Jesus has said some pretty severe things, and we've quoted him already on this program that may have turned off some people already, but this one's a real turnoff. Jesus said, hey, if you stumble one of these little ones that believes in me, it'd be better for you than a millstone be hanged around your neck and be drowned at the bottom of the sea. So if you send your children to a school in which they are threatened physically, spiritually, or emotionally, and by the way, hanging out with kids in this playground who probably are growing up in destabilized homes, they're probably emotionally destabilized themselves, they probably are prone to violence if they've been listening to violent media with the F word every third word in those rape rap songs that their older brothers listen to in those homes, et cetera, where they have access to violent video games, et cetera. Friends, you've got kids in those playgrounds that come from some of the worst possible situations you can imagine, and we have a responsibility before God to protect our children from these things. And of course, the spiritual influence that comes through the teachers who may not be converted and may not be teaching what they're teaching in the fear of God, because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs 1:7. If that be the case, if they're getting the wrong worldview in those classrooms, you need to protect your children from that kind of an education and give your children an education rooted solidly in the fear of God, where Christ is at the center of it and you've got a biblical worldview operating. That's essential, essential. Protect your children from the world. Prepare your children, of course, to be the salt and light someday. But you're not sending your kid out to the mission field to minister to the cannibals at 6 years of age. No, you're going to protect them from that in order to prepare them so that one day maybe they can have some influence in society and bring the word of God and disciple the nations and all the rest. But for the time being, you get your 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 year olds out of those schools. If you love God, if you love your children, if you love yourself, you take your children out of those situations and give them an education rooted in the fear of God. Protect them. Protect your children. Jesus commands it. Secondly, if you got sons, daughters who are afflicted by demons. I mean, afflicted by demons. If you have severe spiritual problems in your home, and that's exactly what this woman's case is, who's written this article, I Am Adam Lanza's Mother. She's being chased around by a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boy, I guess it is, with a knife. She's being cursed at, all the rest. The fact of the matter is there are some very bad people out there, and they have been influenced by demons. They may even be possessed by demons. And to just blame it all on psychiatric issues, friends, is not the solution. Either they've got physical issues, or they've got spiritual issues, or more likely, they've got a combination of physical and spiritual issues. Whatever the case, they need the healing of Jesus Christ. The very, very worst situations were brought to Jesus in the form of little boys that were influenced by demons, and they were being ripped apart and torn apart by demons, and their fathers or their mothers brought their children to Jesus, and Jesus was able to heal them of some of the worst possible demonic oppression that you could ever, ever imagine. That has happened. And so these parents really, there's only one solution. Now, you can take your child down to a psychiatric ward, and they're very good handing out drugs and straitjackets, but those are just superficial solutions to the problem. The only real solution to the problem is Jesus Christ and a miracle in that little boy's life. That's the only possible solution. I mean, the government's good at paying for drugs and straitjackets. They're good at that. And psychiatrists can train to hand out drugs and put the straitjackets on these kids. That's what they're paid to do. They go to school for 6 to 8 years to learn how to shoot people full of drugs and give them straitjackets, but they can't solve the problem. And that is the spiritual and the physical problems that afflict these kids. And they have spiritual problems. They have very, very, very deep spiritual problems. They need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what needed to happen to Adam Lanza. He absolutely needed a miracle in his life. And I don't know if his parents sought the miracle. I don't know if they had faith to come to Jesus, look Jesus Christ in the eye and say, "Help me, Lord. My son needs to be regenerated by the power of your Spirit." I don't know if they had the faith to do that. But we got to have more pastors with faith. We need to have more mothers and fathers with faith to bring these children to Jesus. And I'm talking about special needs kids out there. Now, unless we have the faith to know that Jesus Christ, the one who solved the problems when he was walking on this earth, still has that power to solve these problems. It's just a matter of faith. We need to have the faith to approach Jesus Christ and beg and plead in faith that he would heal our children and bring the regeneration of the Holy Spirit into their lives. Now, short of taking them to a civil magistrate, I would encourage you to take them to a church where you've got a pastor with faith, where you've got elders with faith, where you've got prayer and fasting going on, because some of these things don't come out without a lot of prayer and fasting. And unless these parents are willing to engage in that prayer and fasting, and you've got pastors with the faith to engage in the prayer and fasting, friends, I don't think these demons are going to be expelled from some of these kids. Dave, I think we've got a lack of faith in this country. I mean, you talked about a lack of fear of God. I think we've also got a lack of faith in this country. I haven't seen a word out of this little boy's father concerning faith in God, concerning the relationship this little boy had with Christ, or the lack of relationship this little boy had with Christ. I think you're just talking about a pagan family that was oppressed by demons.
Well, Kevin, it's very likely. We see no influence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people, at least no fruit that we can determine. And I'd like to leave the audience with this. The Holy Spirit blows where he wills. You cannot compel the Holy Spirit to come into your children to regenerate them. What you can do, though, is you can plant seeds. That is, you can give them the Word of God. You can teach the Word of God. You can teach the fear of God. You can teach the law of God. You can teach them everything in the fear of God. And you can also pull weeds, which means that parents have a duty before God, Christian parents do, to protect their children, to protect them physically from gunmen who would shoot them in schools, get them out of the places where they're targets. I mean, if you're sending your child and he's got a big target on his back somewhere, don't send him there. Your duty is to physically protect them. Secondly, you have to protect their mental development. If they're learning a system of thought that begins with the statement, "There is no God," you're not giving them wisdom. You're not giving them true knowledge. You have to start with the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You have to protect them mentally. You have to plant those seeds and pull those weeds. You have to protect them spiritually. You have to protect them from cultural influences. If you take your child home and you homeschool them and you go ahead and play the rape rap across their iPad and you let them play the violent video games and you watch all the R-rated movies and you get the cable TV, you might as well left them there, because the cultural influences will become the weeds that choke out any spiritual life that's in that child. We have to, as parents, love our children enough plant those seeds, to pull those weeds, and to pray with faith that the Holy Spirit will act. Short of that, we have no hope.
That's for sure. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, I know it's sort of a checkmate, this is it, but this is the only solution. The only solution is Jesus Christ. And I know that's politically incorrect for the President of the United States to say that kind of stuff, but it's time that we finally acknowledge it. A nation that has turned its back on Jesus Christ is probably going to wind up with lots and lots of these kinds of issues, with the demons taking control of many, many young men and these kinds of things happening. But I think we have the ability to protect our children from some of these things. And certainly, hopefully by faith, we will bring them to Jesus Christ and pray these prayers of faith. And from time to time, parents themselves have to cry out to Christ, as a man did to Christ, "Father, increase my faith." We need to pray that prayer from time to time ourselves. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also call into the program at 877-520-9510. That's 877-520-9510. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business dreams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now and save. Early bird registration ends on December 31st.